be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you I am going away and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to my Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. But the world must know that I love the Father, and that I do just as the Father has commanded." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of, if not the greatest paradox in the Christian faith, one of the most important things for us to grasp and live if we're really going to live the gospel, is this paradox between peace and persecution. Today in the gospel, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you." He says this on the night he's about to be arrested, on the eve of the day on which he's going to be crucified and publicly executed. And he's promising to leave his gift of peace. Jesus is indeed right when he says, "Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." But he was giving peace. He was totally at peace, and he maintained that peace through everything that was coming. And he gives us that gift so that no matter what we're going through, we will be able similarly to live in accordance with that gift. Jesus tells us today what he said to us on Friday. He repeated it because he knew on the morrow the apostles were going to be troubled and afraid. And so he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and afraid. Let them in fact be at peace." But how can this happen? How can there be peace in the midst of so much trouble? How can there be peace in chaos and persecution? Because peace is different than the world presumes. We presume that peace is an absence of external conflict. Peace is really the absence of internal conflict. And Pope Francis, 2 years ago on this day, gave an important insight. He said, "The Lord Jesus said that he was giving his gift of peace. At the same time, throughout the Last Supper, he said, 'I am sending you the Advocate. I am sending you the Holy Spirit,' because the Holy Spirit is this gift of peace who allows us interiorly always to remain with God even when all hell is breaking loose outside. That as long as we've got that type of communion with God on the inside, then we will not be troubled or afraid, then we will not be harried and peaceless, because we've really set our hearts on the one thing that matters, that the world can't give or rob." Why is there so much lack of peace in the world, in the church, in convents, in individual believers who otherwise are very faithful? The fundamental reason, it's because in each of those circumstances where peace is absent, there's another foundation there. Not necessarily conceptually, but practically. So many people in the world lack peace because they really put their hope, they really ground their life in material stuff. And when the material stuff isn't there or is threatened to be taken away and lost, they're without peace. Others really put their heart in relationships and friendships, etc. Not that any of that is bad. But when your God is really your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter, and your son or daughter goes away for college, or God comes and calls your husband or wife or mom or dad home, you're without peace. If you really put your peace in health and vigor or in a job or anything else like this rather than God, if that job is threatened or taken away or lost, there's an absence of peace. The real source of the abiding peace that God wants to give us is when he says, I will be with you always until the end of time, and we say, I will be with you, conscious of the fact that nothing, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor future things nor present things nor nakedness, persecution of the sword can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives us himself as our peace, and when he is our treasure and we place all our hope in him, then the only thing that can take away our peace is sin, when we decide to leave his hands. But even in that circumstance, we have the peace of knowing that as long as we breathe, his mercy is still possible. This is something very important for us to grasp, because it allows us to integrate another aspect of what Jesus proclaimed that can sometimes seem contradictory, but it's not. When the Lord Jesus said that he had come not to bring peace, but the sword, and from that point forward, houses would be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3, it wasn't that he was coming to sow dissension and discord. He was just proclaiming a fact that when certain of us place our real peace, our treasure in the Lord, others are going to get envious. There will be division as a result of the peace that he offers, because some people are going to resent that others find their real peace in God rather than in any of these other earthly things. And so we see it when one member of the family starts to dedicate more time to God. For example, a wife becomes the president of Legion of Mary and starts spending time doing apostolate. And the husband's jealous that the wife no longer watches cowboy and Indian reruns. We can see it in families, 40% of families in which a young person follows the calling to be a seminarian on the road to the priesthood, or a postulant on the road to religious profession. 40% of the families in the United States don't support that vocation because they've got other goals in mind rather than communion with God in this world and forever. Not everybody wants the peace that Christ offers, at least at first glance. Everybody deep down inside longs for it, but many do not will it. And that's where disharmony comes, at every level. Within us, because parts of us want that peace, but parts of us want everything else too. In communities, in parishes, in the church universal, and in the world. The strength that comes from receiving this gift of peace that Jesus gives us as his farewell gift, we see in the extraordinary scene in today's first reading. And when I first got to Rome, sisters, I didn't relate to St. Paul at all. It was very easy for me to relate to St. Peter. Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. I like to think that I have some of Peter's masculinity. I mean, that was a man. Peter is a man. and spoke simply with gestures, had a trust in the Lord to do what was seemingly impossible, and the Lord would reward him. St. Paul was very difficult for me to get. The saint of the run-on sentences, who just didn't know how to use periods, not to mention commas. And, you know, trying to delve into his theology at first was just like, why don't you just explain it clearly, Paul? Why are you going off in all of these rabbinical arguments? But I knew as a future priest that I couldn't have that type of relationship with the doctor of the Gentiles. So I got a motorino, a small little motorcycle, and every Saturday would drive down along the Tiber River to St. Paul's outside the wall, where I'd sit on Saturdays in the outdoor courtyard reading St. Paul's letters aloud in Italian, killing three birds with the same stone, practicing my Italian, getting to know sacred scripture better, and also experiencing a little bit of the breathing of the soul that would take place in Rome when you're able to be outdoors praying. And I also got books on St. Paul from the North American College's library to get to know him better. And the real scene that did it for me, which I finally got the click, was today's scene. And the language is kind of sparse by St. Luke, and we really have to slow down and enter into it to get who St. Paul really was. What happens? The Jews, who didn't like the fact that he was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and took that very seriously, from Antioch and Iconium arrived, and they won over the crowds. And what happened? They murdered Paul. It says that they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Sorry, if you were stoning somebody to death, you'd make sure you finish the job. It's not a thing that you hurl a few pebbles and turn your back, not wondering what consequence it would be. You'd finish the job. Likewise, even the disciples, they'd be able to know, not just suppose, whether somebody was dead or not. They'd be just as practical as we were, seeing if there's any breathing or seeing if there's any pulse. Paul was dead, just as he had presided over the stoning of Stephen. So he himself had suffered that same fate. Then a beautiful thing happens that we should never overlook. The disciples gathered around him. The early church came together and prayed that the Lord Jesus, who had risen from the dead, would give that gift to Paul, his fearless messenger. Barnabas was no doubt leading these prayers. And then he got up. The word there is anastasis. He rose. And then what did he do? This is Paul. What did he do? He went back into the city. Black eyes. Bruises and lumps everywhere. Perhaps even some broken bones having been stoned. He's raised from the dead. And the first thing he does is he goes back to that city where he had not finished the job, to proclaim, in a sense, even in his own flesh, the power of the resurrection over death. He had that strength because he had the peace of Christ in him. He wasn't troubled or afraid, because he knew that he had that communion. And that's what gave him this apostolic parousia, this audacity, in order to be able to do just that. And then he went on a tour to all those places that he had previously visited. And what was he doing along those tours? Not just solidifying the faith in a general way. He strengthened the spirit of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, "It's necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." They would suffer in the same way that Paul's own body would be showing how he had suffered. It was necessary to undergo many hardships and persevere through them to enter God's kingdom. He was able to fortify that initial kerygma with the message of the way we retain peace even when others around us turn. He appointed priests for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting commended them to the Lord in whom they had put their faith. He'd appointed those who would be able each day to give them the peace that comes from Christ by forming that communion with him and giving them that holy shalom that Jesus had given the apostles and the priests in communion with them the capacity to do by breathing on them the Holy Spirit and sending them forth to forgive and retain sins in his name. Today, as we come forward here, the whole celebration of the Mass is built upon Christ's giving us his peace. We begin Mass by wishing each other the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus. Right after Jesus comes down on the altar, we again wish each other that peace. It's not a holy hello. It's a prayer. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Not just peace be with you always. The peace of the Lord be with you always. This communion with the Lord that takes away troubles and fears, may that be with you always. And you pray it for each other and for the priest. And then later we turn to the Lamb of God as he's exalted before us. We say, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Give us peace. Give us yourself together with the Holy Spirit." And then at the very end of Mass, receiving God's blessing, the Lord sends us forward in peace to glorify him with our life and to spread the gospel. Jesus was true. Not as the world gives, does he give this gift of peace to us. And he gives that peace to us every day. The most important thing we need to do in life is to receive this gift and help others to receive it. This is the secret to happiness in this world and forever. This is the secret so that we, like Paul, despite all our bruises and sufferings, may be living witnesses of the resurrection. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.